This time on Holy Ghost Notes.
This might very well be our last episode.
You can't just call yourself a Christian.
Sorry, not sorry.
Oh, play for Ariana Grande, Backstreet Boys.
I want to be him.
I want to be him.
Dang, you're a pro at that. When I do it, it takes me like six times.
Tim, you're just trying to make me feel good.
No, I'm serious. I spend way too much time trying to record that intro thing.
I mean, like, how many words do you say wrong when you're trying to say it? This time on...
It's more like my voice just sounds weird.
Your cadence. Okay.
Yeah, it's like I sound like a little girl or something. This time on Holy Ghost
you,
Notes.
You do. Hey, whoa, didn't know we were recording. Welcome to episode number 14, yeah. Holy Ghost Notes. Tim, how are you?
I'm good, man.
I just needed that to be on the episode, so I just went right for it because I wanted the world to know that you feel like you sound like a little girl sometimes.
Oh,
so it's I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry.
Sorry, not sorry. Yeah.
How you doing, man?
I'm good, man. Busy day today, but I'm glad to be here recording our 14th episode. It's exciting.
Yeah, it is. Actually, you were just telling me that most podcasts in general end before episode number 7.
Yeah, it's true. Statistically speaking.
So, yep. We've doubled up.
Yeah, we've doubled the amount of the failure rate.
But then what you forgot to tell me was that the second most amount of podcasts fail after 14. Yeah. So
this might very well be our last episode.
Well, it's been fun.
Yeah.
It's been a good ride.
If you don't want us to fail, we have a care fund. I'm just kidding.
If you like this podcast and don't want us to end after 14 episodes, head to holyghostnotes.com/shop.
I wish the... the potential for failure was only based on finances.
That's true.
We are busy people, well, but this has been good. It's a nice, refreshing step away from real life. Or I guess we're just talking
great.
About real life instead of living
it.
I don't know.
It's real life, but it's not the kind of conversation you would typically have in real life, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Sometimes you do.
It's true.
Just not often enough. So thank you for joining along in this conversation. We're excited to have you guys listening in and being a part of this conversation. Today's going to be a little bit of fun and a little bit of not so fun. The drum topic today is top five favorite drummers and why, and the God topic today is prosperity.
Yeah.
What does God say about prosperity, and what does it mean to be a Christian and approach the idea of the health and wealth? God wants you to be well and rich. Let's take a look at it. So it's going to be a little interesting. It's a relevant topic. It is a theology and a message that's being preached across the country and the world. And we need to talk about it because we need to see what's going on. You know, what does it really mean to be a Christian and deal with this very relevant, very real, very trying, stressful issue of money? How much should you have? How much does God want you to have? And I'm excited to see where it goes.
Yeah. So what Matt's really saying is that this might be our last episode just because of this topic.
This is the end.
Yeah. We'll see. It's going to be a fun one. It'll be a good one.
Yeah.
I'm declaring that so it actually happens.
I've been in the studio the last couple weeks. I started recording drums a couple weeks ago, and I finished up since the last time we talked. So that's exciting. I'm excited to have that
congrats.
Done.
It's awesome.
Thank you. We're currently wrapping up the August Burns Red record. We will be done by the end of this week. By the time you hear this, it will be done. And by the time you hear this and are listening to this, I'm probably on a plane to Australia.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah, we're doing a 6 or 7 show run in Australia, which ends in Hawaii. And then I'll be home right around my birthday and get a little break. So I'm excited about it.
That's cool. We'll have to do... an episode down under.
Yeah, we will actually. Yeah,
maybe we'll call it that. We'll make it a special. Cool. And you were telling me too that you're putting some drum samples together, huh?
Yeah, that's so cool. Carson and Grant and I, the two producers and engineers and I, are putting together a drum sample library.
Nice.
We're going to be working with Joey Sturgis, and we're putting together a drum sample pack that you can actually purchase. If you are a beginner, you're recording your own band, you don't have a whole lot of money, you can actually buy this and get the exact drum sounds that we're using on this record. Our goal is to not have to sample anything using like Slate or any external Chris Lord Alge samples, which we've done in the past. Mm-hmm. It's a very difficult thing to do. Your drums can sound great until you A-B them with something that is, you know, played on the radio or on Spotify, you know, a finished product, and your drums just sound terrible. So oftentimes you have to sample them to get them sounding the way they should be. And our goal with this record is to get the quality drum takes and samples that we need to exclusively use our own samples. And
yeah,
subsequently to record those samples and provide them to you as the consumer who can then use them.
Yeah, that's awesome. So how would people go about getting their hands on these samples once they're released?
Well, between now and the end of this project, I'm going to have to hit each drum and cymbal about 3 million times. I mean, I'm actually serious. Like, I have to hit a crash cymbal and wait for it to completely decay. Oh, and by the way, I have to do that at soft, heavy soft, medium, heavy, and heavy velocities each of those 6 times. So yeah, it's going to be a long couple of days. But eventually you will be able to purchase this drum sample pack. You'll find out about it on my social media, or if you follow Joey Sturgis and his drum library, you'll be able to find it pretty easily.
Cool. Awesome. And for those of you who don't know what a drum sample is, it is exactly that, a isolated piece of sound that is either a cymbal hit at different velocities and strengths, or a tom hit or a snare hit or a kick hit, what have you, just isolated. And you use samples to articulate your drum parts a little bit better. When you're mixing a full band, it gets muddy and tough to really tell what exactly is being played. So you can add some strength, some power, some depth, like I said, some articulation to those drum parts that are recorded by adding samples on top. So, yeah.
Thank you, Tim.
Yeah. Anytime.
Yeah, so it's been good. Between that and farming, and my Blast Bell came out, so I've been shipping those out by the hundreds.
Yeah.
It's been an awesome couple of weeks here.
Yeah.
Great.
That's cool. Yeah, you've been busy.
That's yeah, for sure. Well, my busy is not as busy as yours. You were at the Jets game this morning.
Jets practice field.
They were playing the Seahawks, right?
I don't know who they were playing each other this morning, but there were some like seagulls around, I guess that counts. Just kidding. I work in marketing, as we said before, and every day is different, so it's pretty cool.
Hmm. Yeah, it's cool.
Keeps me busy for sure.
Well, I'm busy, but you have a wife and a kid, and I know that that makes you busier in a different way than me. So yeah. For those that are listening too, we just thank you guys for as busy as you guys are. We are just as busy, and we're all sort of making the time to do this. And I don't know about you, but it is one of the most valuable 1 hour chunks of the week. So thanks for joining along, and I hope it's the same experience for you guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
We're going to be jumping right into top 5 favorite drummers. Do you want to start this off, Tim?
Sure, yeah. So this was when you presented me with this idea, I spent more time trying to figure out how to pick 5 favorite drummers than I did actually picking the drummers, because I had a list of probably 20 in my mind.
Yeah.
But I did my best, and this will probably be different tomorrow. I'll be listening back to this episode at some point and being like, why did I say that drummer instead of mm-hmm. this one? But I'm going to do my best here. So first things first, recently I have really been digging Stan Bicknell. Mm-hmm. He was, at one point he had drummed for Kimbra, I think he played on the Vows, her Vows album, and toured with her for a while. He's a drummer. I want to say he's in Australia. I think he's in Australia.
Yeah, that sounds right.
I might be wrong about that. But the reason I like him so much is, well, the first thing that attracted me was his single pedal ability. Mm-hmm. It is just insane. Like, probably the fastest single pedal I've ever seen.
Yeah,
stuff he does.
So fast.
He was doing these cool videos of single pedal stuff, and he was editing them. So, like, his shoes were like changing.
Oh, really?
Was, like,
That's cool.
Yeah, it was like a close up of the kick pedal, and his shoes were changing each hit. So that was super cool. That's what attracted me initially. But since, I've just grown to like him and follow him even more because I want to be him.
Like, I want to
not,
be
like
him.
Not he is so good at drums, first off, but he owns a coffee roastery, which is kind of like a pocketed dream of mine. Someday I want to own a coffee roastery. He's an incredible drummer with a humble attitude, but on top of that, he has a family, which is like close to home for me. So he's able to, like, you know, run a successful coffee business, practice drums, teach drums, even do session work and hop on a tour occasionally. But he's also very much about his kids and his family at home. So
wow.
That's one reason why he falls into the top five for me.
That's cool.
Another drummer who we've mentioned in the past that probably falls in the top five is Ash Sohn.
Yes.
Who
I was going to put him in my top five. I'm glad I didn't.
He is the pocket king.
Yes.
And I'm pretty much mesmerized by every video he releases. So
yep, me too.
That's a big reason why. But the other reason I like him is he's really good at microphone placement.
Yes.
He's always switching out microphones and trying new techniques.
Have you seen his telephone mic that he does?
Yeah.
That's so sick.
And he built that himself. Like, he wired that and everything. It's like crazy. He also built, I think he had a big part in building his studio. Which is Windmill Studios.
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, he's played on lots of amazing records. He's just so versatile. He plays so many different styles of music, and I just always love watching him play.
He's the drummer for The Voice UK.
Yes.
But he played on an Adele song, by the way.
Yep.
If you love Adele, how could you not? Mm-hmm. He plays on one of her songs. I mean, you can't get any more accomplished and credible than that.
Yeah.
You just can't. Okay. You cannot do it. He is the guy. He's the shuffle king. He has the best groove. And you know what? It's really cool. He sells these drum sample, not drum sample in the sense that it's actually the sound of drums. It's everything but the drums with a click track. So you can actually purchase the tracks that he plays along to, which he makes them sound incredible. And when you download them, you'll say to yourself, oh, cool, I'm going to be really good now. And you play along and you think, oh, my gosh, that sounded so easy. And I can't replicate what he did. And you'll get better as a drummer and everybody wins. But it's neat that he does that sort of thing. So check out Ash Sohn. Great dude. Amazing drummer. What a guy.
Yeah. Yeah. It's definitely worth your time. Just go and binge watch his Instagram videos or his Facebook videos. It's worth it. Next on the list, and this is, he's probably on both, in fact, I guarantee he's on both of our lists, but I could not leave him off the list, is Aaron Spears.
Yeah, classic.
I don't even feel like I have to say why he's on my list, because if you've seen him play,
next drummer.
I mean, the dude is insane.
Yeah.
He's awesome, and I think I've probably watched the Caught Up cover video like 100 times.
Yeah.
So he's got a place somewhere just because of that.
I would love to see the statistics on that video on YouTube, just to see how many people have actually watched it, because it would be interesting to see.
How many of them,
like,
were me?
Right. How many were you, and just how many were one person?
Yeah.
Like, what's the highest view count by one person? I want to know that.
There's probably a good average of like 50 views per person.
And at like what point do people slow it down? How much time do people spend on that one fill 2 minutes in? You know, it's like, I want to know all that stuff. Aaron Spears, please help us out.
Yeah, seriously. If you have those statistics, we'd love to see them. But yeah, if you guys have not seen the Caught Up video, just search on YouTube, Aaron Spears Caught Up, and you will have your mind blown. I guarantee it. It's awesome. Dude's awesome. By far my favorite gospel drummer, and obviously places in my top five all time as well. He's had a lot of influence on my drumming since I discovered him.
Yep. So sick. Love him.
Yeah. Yep. So the next person I have on my list edged his way in, and most of you probably don't know him. Matt, you might know him. His name is Jonathan Thomas. And
I do know him. He played for a worship band.
Yeah, he played for a band called Ascend the Hill.
Yeah, he's so sick. I was thinking about him the other day. I haven't heard his name in like 5 years.
Yeah. So there is this short stint of shows that I played a while back. I was in a worship band, and we just kept playing the same like music festivals as Ascend the Hill. And then we played a couple house shows with them. And it was like, so I kept seeing him play over and over and over again. And man, this guy is just so good. Like, it's not just how he plays, but like the stuff he writes is just so advanced, so beyond. Like, so I've listened to a lot of gospel drummers recently, and I'm beginning to like understand what it is that they're doing. And it doesn't sound as cool once you like understand it. I don't know if that's the case for you, Matt, but like,
yes,
when after I understand it, it's like, oh, that's not as cool as I thought. But Jonathan Thomas just keeps throwing out these grooves and these licks that still sound cool. Doesn't matter how many times I've broken them down and got, you know, tried to play them, they still sound so cool. So he is, he's awesome. I was actually going to be taking lessons from him at one point, and then I found out my wife was pregnant, so that didn't end up happening. But if I was going to have anyone teach me to play drums, it would probably be him. And he's just, so tight live, really good drummer. Go check him out. I don't know if he has much out these days, but you can listen to Ascend the Hill, and you'll hear his drumming.
Yeah, I haven't heard his name in a while.
Yeah, good dude. Let's see. I guess, so... I have to pick my fifth. This is tough because I'm still not completely sold on it, but I think I have to go with Dave Douglas, probably because he's had the biggest influence on my playing from a young age. So Dave Douglas is the drummer for Reliant K. And I can't say that what he plays or writes like wows me, but that might just be because I've been listening to him since I was like 11. Mm-hmm. You know, but yeah, I've seen him live so many times. He's always on the money, always super tight. He's just got this look when he's playing, and he's got this groove, and he's got his own sound for sure. So I think he steals that spot, not necessarily because of technical ability, but just because he's awesome, and he's been an idol of mine for a long time.
That's cool. So, that's a great reason.
Yeah. And I have a number of honorable mentions, but I'll let you you take it.
It's cool. It's a good list. It's very solid. It's a good mix of like technical, proficient drummers, and also just, man, that guy's just a good dude and has been influential in my life, and I like him as a drummer too.
Yeah.
There's a lot of attributes as to what makes someone a great drummer. It's not just about their speed. It's not just about their high level of playing. There are so many different attributes, including creativity and personality and how it makes you feel when they play and everything else. So it's a good mix.
Yeah.
Okay. So number one on my list is Harrison Wood. Harrison Wood plays drums for Hillsong. Hillsong is a worship band from Australia. They have several drummers. Harrison Wood is the drummer that you want playing for your band if you want to move people. Okay. And here's what I mean. Years ago, I went to church, and my mom is incredible. I love my mom for so many reasons, but one reason I really love her is that she takes a genuine interest in what people around her like. She knows I love drumming, and she knows that I'm going to be thinking about the drummer even when I go to church. So I was driving from church, and my mom called me, and she said, "Hey, that was, great church service today. What did you think of the drummer?" And I said, "I don't remember." And she said, "Wait, you don't remember? You're a drummer. The drummer was, I thought he was really good. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I can't believe you don't remember." And I said, "Well, you know what? You're right. He was really good. I don't remember him." And what I mean by that is in worship, the goal, the heart, the motivation is for it to be anything else other to be the goal is for that it is about God. It is not about you. It is not about the five or six or seven people on stage. That drummer was doing such a good job that he wasn't overplaying and he wasn't messing up. Both scenarios would have yielded a distraction, in which case I would have looked at the drummer, seen him, taken in who it was and gone, oh, wow, that was a really cool fill he did. Or, oh, man, he dropped the stick. And right. So the type of drummer Harrison Wood is the kind of drummer that plays a worship set with Hillsong. And if you've heard this sort of playing before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The drummer's playing for the music.
Yeah.
He's an incredible drummer. He's a really good guy. And I wish I could see him play all the time. And I wish I lived closer to his church so I could see him every Sunday morning. Check him out. Harrison Wood. There's a couple videos on YouTube. Not a whole lot, but I know he does one of Praise the Name, Oh Praise the Name, and a couple other drum cams.
Yeah.
Harrison Wood.
I hate when drummers are so humble that they don't post videos of themselves. Especially when you're as good as Harrison Wood and like you just want to find a video of him playing. It's the same thing with the dude from Breaking Benjamin. I forget what his name is, which is a another indication. But the dude is so good at right. drums. I just want to see him play. Like, I just want to see some drum videos. Yep. But
yeah. It's like, dude, it's okay to post videos right. of yourself. We know that you're good. It's not going to make you prideful right. posting
exactly.
it.
I just want to see you play more.
But it is kind of cool. There's this sort of, you know, mysterious mystique mm-hmm. behind all of it, too.
Yeah, so, true.
Number two would be Ronnie Vannucci Jr. Ronnie Vannucci plays drums for the Killers.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Killers would not be the Killers without Ronnie on drums. He plays 18-inch hi-hats, basically crashes. Yeah. And he has a style that extends well beyond his drumming. His look, his personality, it's larger than life. It's very John Bonham-like. Mm-hmm. This guy is so sick. Check out Ronnie Vannucci Jr. If you know the Killers and you've heard his drumming and maybe never even thought about it, next time you listen to a Killer song, even the big radio hits, it is not a standard drum yeah. beat. It is like really creative, cool, you know, out of the box
yeah.
drumming.
Yeah, good choice.
And the guy's mustache is just incredible. Number three is Blake Richardson. Yeah. Blake Richardson is the most proficient metal drummer out there. He's not the fastest. He's not the showiest or the flashiest or most.
Yeah.
Okay.
Say that
anyway,
10 times fast.
Blake Richardson is so sick. And, if you never heard of Between the Buried and Me, check him yeah. out. I grew up listening to them. I grew up listening to them before he was in the band. And when he came into the band, it was like, wow, this guy's so sick. How did they just up the ante
yeah.
from the last drummer, who was Jason Rowe, and before that was Mark Castillo, and before that was William. They've just had this long line of amazing yeah. drummers. Blake is by far the best. Here's why Blake is good. He plays for the music in the same way that these other guys do, but he is so creative. His drum fills, his drum beats, and his ability to implement so many different rudiments is just insane.
Yeah.
So very, very influential in the past in my playing. I wouldn't say so much anymore just because I don't listen to a lot of yeah. metal, but he is incredible.
If you guys get a chance, go and search the Ectopic Stroll. Ectopic spelled E-C-T-O-P-I-C. The drums in that song are awesome.
Yeah, they're so sick. The fifth and final would be fourth would be Alon Rubin.
Okay. Yeah, good choice.
Yeah, I skipped over one. Alon Rubin is the drummer for Angels and Airwaves. I just went to see him play last week. He's so good. Hits so freaking hard. He is, if you like Aaron Gillespie, you'll love Alon Rubin.
Okay.
I mean, Aaron Gillespie is an awesome drummer. When you watch Alon Rubin, you go, oh my gosh, it looks like Aaron Gillespie learned from this guy's rule book. And I think Alon Rubin's probably 10 years younger. Like the guy was just given so much natural ability. If you go to his Instagram, half the videos are of him playing guitar and singing at an unbelievably high level. He has a band. I'm not crazy about his band called The New Regime, but I love his drumming so much. He played on Paramore's record a couple years ago, has really, really good feeling. Such good drumming. Yeah. He plays for Nine Inch Nails. No big deal. And
all right, Trent Reznor.
Man, no big deal. what a drummer. I mean, what a dude.
After I forget, I think it was episode 5. You told me to check out the drum off video, Guitar Center drum off video or something.
Yes,
dude, I was blown away. It was incredible.
I know. I just wrote a drum solo for this last tour, the Constellations tour, and I was referencing that video for about a good week, and I was trying to rip off some ideas. And I had a couple of those beats down, and then I sped them up to the speed he's playing them, which in that Guitar Center video, Alon Rubin's playing at about 185 or 195, and dude, it is sick. It is so sick. And you feel like you have it, and then you watch him play it, and the power and the precision of his playing tells you that it's just a natural ability. He has a natural ability. And the fifth and final would be Aaron Spears. Aaron Spears, as we've talked about many times, is a fan favorite as well as our favorite. You know, he's his ability to play drums at an incredibly high level is very obvious. What might not be so obvious is the kind of person he is, just because he's not talking to you. But his smile will tell you exactly what you need to know, which is the guy's full of joy. Yeah. He loves people. And he's doing this for other people. Yep. I've talked about this before. If he's in the back of a room and there's a drummer playing, let's say it's Tim. Tim's playing drums. Aaron will be the first person to stand to his feet and clap. He will be the first person to come up and say, dude, that was so good. Give you a huge hug and make you feel like $1 million. And you know what? He'll walk away and you'll never get his name. And you'll go, hey, wait, you know, what's your name? Aaron. Okay, do you play drums? Yeah, I play. Who do you play for? Oh, I play for Ariana Grande, Backstreet Boys, Usher, you know. Okay, yeah, you're that guy. So that's the kind of person we should all aspire to be. He's the kind of person that puts other people first, and yet he is incredibly successful in his own right and has so much fun doing it, you know. He's in it for the right reasons.
Yeah, I've never met him in person, but everything you've told me about him has only made me want to meet him in person even more. So typically when there's a drummer on that level who is so accomplished and so good at what they do, I'm almost intimidated. I'm almost like, well, if I ran into him, I'd probably say hi, but like I'm not like going to seek him out or anything. But Aaron is the type of guy that I'd probably ask him if he wants to grab a coffee or something.
And he'd be like, no problem. Let's go.
So do we want to, so we hit five, our five favorites each. Do we want to list some honorable mentions or what do you think?
Yeah, sure. Okay.
So I guess a few that should have made the list but didn't, because it was really hard to parse this down. Some honorable mentions. I had, so for phrasing, so I'll back it up a little bit. When I first started drumming, I was given a drum instruction book by Johnny Rabb. I don't know if you guys have heard of Johnny Rabb, but,
No.
He is crazy, kind of in the Benny Greb realm, who is another honorable mention of mine. He's very big on like phrasing. So he can do a lot of crazy stuff with very little. Give him a snare drum, the guy's going to pull out this crazy beat that you never would have thought of. And so he's got the stick control down. He's got, you know, he's so controlled. It's awesome. So Johnny Rabb was on that list. Benny Greb, obviously, is another one who almost made the cut for me. And then Nate Smith was on my list. He almost made it as well. But I kind of grouped the three of them together because they're really just like, if you want to see some crazy phrasing in drumming, look any of those guys up. You'll be impressed for sure. And then I also had Travis Orban. I love watching him play because his kit is set up symmetrical. So he's got a floor tom on each side of him. And I got into him in his early work in Periphery. He's no longer the drummer for Periphery, but he started with them. And that's kind of what caught my attention. But he's a studio drummer now, I think, for the most part. And killer drummer. And then I also had, I'll stop here, but I also had Lester Estelle II. I don't know if you know him.
No.
But he was the drummer for Pillar for a while.
I've heard that.
And
yeah.
The dude is insane. I played Creation Festival a while back, and we played on the same day as Pillar. So I was hanging out behind the stage, and they get on, and the dude is just so good. Like, I was probably just standing there with my mouth wide open. So good. He actually, I think he played for
Toby Mac.
Did he play for Toby Mac too?
I think he played for Toby Mac.
I know
Mac.
He went on to play for what's her name? American Idol winner, first one, Kelly Clarkson.
Clarkson.
Yeah, he went on and played with Kelly Clarkson for a while. I know. But yeah, check him out too. He's solid, really good. But yeah.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Honorary mentions for me, I'd have to go with David Husvik. He played drums for Extol. The reason being, he is the one that got me into Odd Time Signatures. If you've never heard of David Husvik, look into the band Extol. Look into the record Undeceived.
Okay.
It is going to sound dated, but if you go back to your 15-year-old self, if you're 30, of course, then you'll find, wow, this is pretty innovative for the time. Another drummer would be Tomas Haik from Meshuggah.
Yeah.
The guy's still playing at a really high level when he's in his 40s, maybe pushing 50. Wrote the best and heaviest metal song of all time called Bleed. If you have not heard Bleed by Meshuggah, you need to stop this and listen yes. to it right now. And then come back and keep listening because we're the ones that told you about it.
yeah, give us some credit.
And I think I'm going to stop there because I could keep going on and on and on.
Yeah, the list just keeps on going.
So
that's good.
If you know those guys, great. If not, go check them out. The good list of drummers to get started off with. And thanks to those dudes for working hard and being so good at what they do and being great people too. We haven't listed anybody who is a horrible person. As far as I know. I know most of the people on my list and they're great people. You know, they're the kind of person you want to call if you get a flat tire at 2 o'clock in the morning. They're going to be the first ones there to help you out. I mean, they're just good people. So
yeah, that's cool.
So thanks for joining us for the drum topic. On to the faith topic. Our faith topic today is about prosperity.
Yeah.
So, Tim, why don't you get us started?
this is all you, man.
All right, let's get started. Everyone, okay, we'll just start with this. I'm going to start with several Bible verses. The reason for that is it would be so easy to go off on a tangent here and give my opinion. That is not my goal. Yeah. Number one, my goal is not to give my opinion, at least not to begin with. I want to read straight from the Bible about what the Bible says about prosperity and what it means for us. Number two, I do not want to mention, point out, or put down any pastor or public figure. It's not my goal. Because I don't know what's in their heart. I just know that oftentimes it's way too easy to drag someone through the muck because of something they've said. And I honestly just don't know enough about some of these guys to know if they deserve to be condemned for their message.
Yeah.
I don't know them personally. I don't want to talk about them. I will let you come to your own conclusions. Maybe you go to a church where the prosperity message, the health and wealth, well and wellness, rich and richer, you know, a message is being preached. You can come to your own conclusion. Our goal today is just to talk about this. This is a relevant topic. It's something that I hear all the time. And honestly, deep down, it bothers me that there's not more of a discussion about this. It seems to me there's one of two things happening. Number one, you're preaching the prosperity message and everyone's listening and saying, great, I can't wait to be rich. I can't wait to be healthy. I can't wait for this kind of life. Or number two, you have the naysayer who's like, that is such garbage. That is such crap. I can't believe people actually buy into that. But in neither case is there a conversation about it. It's either you're buying it or you're not buying it. There's never a, well, what? Why is it that you're buying it or why is it that you're not? So our goal today is to create that conversation.
Yeah.
We realize it is a... it's a way of thought. It's a way of life, honestly, for a lot of people. And we want to be sensitive to that. But our goal is to ultimately find the truth in the matter and not according to us, because we that is not our responsibility. But we're looking to the Bible, which is where we look to find truth because we believe it is truth.
Yeah.
So starting in, I would like to start in Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I would like to reference Philippians 2:8, which says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." I would like to read Philippians 2:7, which says, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." And do I want to go here? Yeah, I want to go here. Luke 6:20, and this is where we're going to start. Luke 6:20 says, "And turning his gaze," this is Jesus talking, this is a reference to Jesus, "and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry.'" Hmm. Okay. There's a lot to talk about here. One thing I'll say is this. I do not believe, based on what the Bible has to say about being healthy or sick, being rich or being poor, I do not believe that it's okay to say one way or the other that God wants you to be rich or that God wants you to be poor. I think it's way too broad of a stroke. And there are messages out there that would lead you to believe that if you are not rich and if you are not healthy, then you're not living in God's will for your life. There are also messages that would tell you that if you are rich and you're never experiencing any conflict, then you're not in God's will for your life. I've heard both of these messages. I've been told both of these things. Mm-hmm. And it's incredibly frustrating because here's why. When your life is going well, you look and you say, "Huh, my life's going pretty well. I have enough money to pay the bills. I'm pretty healthy. I must be doing something right." What? That's not the way this works, yeah. Right? I mean, Christianity says it's not about what you do. Thank God. Right? If it is about what I do, then I'm damned to hell. Because if you've even done one thing, then you're imperfect, and imperfect people can't go to heaven. That's just not how it works. And so therefore, we have Jesus who does what's perfect so that us imperfect people can have access to God, to love, to salvation, yeah, to eternity in heaven. That's what we're promised. But what we're told is that it's not about our works. That's the whole message of the gospel.
Yeah.
It's that we couldn't have done anything to gain salvation, to gain acceptance, because God is holy and we're not. So therefore, there's Jesus. And the message that tells you that, hey, you should be rich because you're a Christian, and you should be healthy because you're a Christian. That's what God wants for you. And you wake up one day and you're both of those things. You say, "Huh, I'm going to pat myself on the back. I'm doing things pretty well. It's a good thing I gave that 10% to that church last week. It's a good thing I stopped and picked up that guy who was hitchhiking. I didn't look at porn yesterday or even for the last week for that matter. haven't really lied in a while. Can't even think of the last time." I would actually expect this to be the case.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then on the contrary, think of how damaging it would be to wake up one day and you're sick and you have no money left and you're being told, "Hey, as a Christian, you should be rich and you should be healthy," and you are neither of those things. What does that tell you? You're not living in God's perfect will for your life. Now, I'm not God, and I don't know what it looks like to live in God's perfect will for your life, because I haven't always talk to God first thing in the morning to seek out what his perfect will for me is. Hmm. I mean, I am a horrible Christian, which that description itself is interesting, isn't it? Because being a Christian means you're admitting that you're not good enough to do what needs to be done.
Yeah.
And you need help. You need saving. That's the first step of being a Christian. I mean, the salvation prayer is, "God, I need help.
Yeah.
I need your son. I need salvation," right? I'm sorry. These kind of words are words of repentance and humility. And the message of prosperity and wealth being in line with God's perfect will for your life seems to me to be a damaging message, in that here in Luke 6:20, we have a verse that says, "And turning his gaze towards his disciples," this is Jesus, Jesus began to say, blessed are you who are poor. Mm. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. And then on the contrary, as if that's not enough, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full right now. Like, you're rich. That's nice. That's fun. It's great to have money. It's fun to have nice things. That's your full payment. That's your full reward. You got it. There's nothing more that's going to come. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you shall be hungry. These are convicting words for someone who is living the kind of life saying to themselves, God wants me to be rich. God wants me to be healthy. If I'm neither of those things, then something must be wrong with me. I would challenge you to think more so, something must be wrong with that theology.
That's good.
On the contrary, and you might be saying to yourself, okay, so Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Does that mean Jesus wants me to be poor? There are those of you who would say, God wants me to have money, because if I have money, I can help other people who don't have any money. That is exactly right.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't have any money, you can't help somebody else out who doesn't have money. But there's a lot of ways to be rich, and there's a lot of ways to be poor.
Yeah.
Not all of them involve money.
That's right.
It just so happens that our primary function and medium for transaction on this planet and this life is money. It's right. A focus. It's a focal point. And I think it's a dangerous thing when the Bible on many occasions talks about how dangerous it is, how damaging it is, how distracting it is to have a bunch of money and be rich. And there are so many levels to this. I mean, number one, if you're rich, then you're probably not in need. You don't feel your need. Mm-hmm. Oh, you have a need. But when you have more than you need to pay the bills, you're less inclined to pray to a God for help. Whereas when you're in need, when you feel your need, you're much more inclined to do so. And the Bible talks about wealth on many occasions. It's a common topic. It was 2,000 years ago, and it still is today. Mm-hmm. It still is today. Last week in church, actually, my pastor was talking about, have you heard of Rabbi Zechariah?
Yeah.
Rabbi Zacharias?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So my pastor was talking about him and said, have you guys ever heard about how he came to be a Christian? Have you heard this story, Tim?
Maybe a long time ago. I used to listen to him in the morning. He was like on the radio. So I at times wake up to his voice. My mom would have him on the radio downstairs.
Yeah. Yeah, me too.
Yep.
Yep. Okay. So so here's the story. Apparently, according to my pastor.
Yeah.
So he was reading the Bible. He was not a Christian. He did not believe in Jesus. And he was reading the Bible, and he was reading the verse that talks about... So Jesus is asked the question, "Who should I give to Caesar what is Caesar's?" Right? Should I give to Rome what is Rome's? Let me actually look up this verse. It's about giving... Basically about paying your taxes. Like, is it important to follow the rules and the law of the land? And so here's what Jesus says. This is Matthew 22, 21. Before I read this, let me just say, Rabbi was reading this, and he got to the end of the page, and he read this. He read the question to Jesus. And he said, depending on what Jesus' response to this question is, I'm going to become a Christian or I'm not going to be a Christian. So he read the question, and before he flipped the page to read the answer, he said, depending on what Jesus says, it's going to dictate if I follow this guy for the rest of my life or if I don't. So he flipped the page, and it says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who which exist are established by God. And Rabbi said, you know what? I'm a Christian. I believe in this guy because he preaches a message of, you know what? You give money to those who you owe money. And to God, yes, you pay him as well. It's an incredibly powerful thing because God's telling us that we live on planet Earth. Like, we need to live in this realm, to live in this reality, and not ignore the fact that, yeah, it's our civil duty to pay taxes.
Right.
And Jesus is telling this person. That's what they need to do. Think about that. It's incredible. And so obviously there's a need to have money. Obviously it's a reality. It's not that you just throw everything out just because, you know, the Bible's telling you that, you know, blessed are the poor. But there is certainly something to the idea of seeing your need and crying out to God from that need and saying, you know what? I don't have in and of myself what it takes to get through today. And so Jesus, I'm asking for help. I'm asking for saving. One important fact I want to get to here is this. I understand why this idea of health and wealth is such a popular message. So prosperity preachers are going to have no trouble attracting thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions of people preaching the kind of message that says, hey, are you suffering? Come be healthy. Are you poor? Come be rich. This is God's will for you. I mean, you're appealing to like the most basic human instincts, right?
Right.
And of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with being rich. There's nothing inherently wrong with being sick, with having a disease. Of course there's not. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that and say there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But as a basis for theology, I believe that that message is very distant from the gospel that Jesus preached.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. So I'll say straight up, if anyone says that God's will for you is to be rich and healthy, that is 100% a lie. And I'll give you one example, if Matt hasn't already given you many, the story of Job. This poor guy, or rich guy, depending on how you look at it, this guy had the worst luck. And that was God's will. Why?
Yeah, no kidding.
Who knows? Maybe it was just so we could all see what this guy went through and his faithfulness to God through it all. But man, like, there's no way that you'll ever get me to believe that if I'm not rich and if I'm not healthy, that I am not in God's will, because that's just wrong.
It's pure trash. I mean, it's pure trash as a broad stroke. And what we're not saying, if you're going to take just one line of this, then you're not being fair to the entire message as a whole.
Right.
What we're not saying is that it's not okay. So in other words, it is okay to be rich and it is okay to be healthy. Of course it is.
Yes.
Of course it is.
Yes.
But just because you are not those things does not mean that you are not living exactly where God wants you to be.
Exactly.
Exactly where Jesus wants you
to
be.
That's it. Yeah, it goes both ways. I mean, I am very fortunate. I have a great life. I am not... I mean, obviously, I would love to make more money. I'd love to...
That's why you started a podcast.
Yeah, that's definitely the main reason. I would love to not have a beer gut. I mean, I'd love to be super healthy, but but the truth is, I don't have that. But am I not in God's will because I'm not filthy rich and I'm, you know, fat? No.
Well, you drink a lot of beer, and that's why you're fat. And,
yeah,
that's, you
I
know.
Could probably cut back on the beer a little bit, but but so the direction that you started taking, and I love it, is servanthood a little bit. And I want to continue in that direction. There's this guy, his name's Shane Claiborne, and he wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution. I haven't read it in years, so I'm not going to reference too much from it. But if you want to read an inspiring book, whether or not you agree with everything he stands for or says or does, it's not important. Read this book. You will be inspired. This guy he basically felt called to servanthood. He goes and hangs out with homeless people and helps homeless people. Yeah, it's like,
right.
You want to talk about something that's close to God's heart. I mean, it says so many times. I know it says it in Matthew, I think Matthew 23, and in Mark 9. It talks about how, you know, the servant of all is the greatest of all.
Mm-hmm.
God, Jesus came down to be a servant, in, you know, in the upper room when he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he washed their feet. And they did not respond well to that. They're like, what? You're the master. You are the savior. You're the king. And you're washing my feet. You're down washing my dirty feet. And mind you, back in these days, they were wearing sandals and walking on dirt roads. So, like, Jesus is down there washing his feet. I love that entire verse because Jesus is exemplifying the fact that servanthood is what Christianity is about.
That's right.
We're trying to be Christ-like. We need to be servants. So whatever situation we're faced with, whether it's wealth or sickness or health, whatever it may be, we need to keep in mind that no matter what we have or what we don't have, we are called to be servants and we are called to be thankful.
That's right.
And faithful with whatever it is that we have.
That's exactly right. And that's where I want to go with this eventually. I want to talk about being a good steward of what you have.
Yeah.
The purpose of tithing is to remind, do you think that God needs your 10%? No, of course. Of course not. The church body does.
Yeah.
The church body does. But do you think God needs it for himself? Of course he doesn't. He's God. It's tithing is a reminder that your money is not yours.
Right.
Your wealth, sure, you've worked hard maybe to have it, but it's not yours. And the second that you start to think that, oh my gosh, look at what I've acquired, look at what I've accrued, look at me, that's where the Bible tells you, hey man, it's much harder for you to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The camel in those days was the biggest animal they could find. It was the biggest animal. And the eye of the needle was the smallest space that was thought about or known or seen. So you have the biggest thing going through the smallest thing. It's a metaphor. It's almost impossible. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Is it wrong to be rich? Of course it's not. But it is definitely easier to realize your place in the world and your place in the gospel when you don't have all of this stuff distracting you. Like, Tim, how many hours do you work in a week?
Depends on the week, but usually 50, 60, something like that.
Okay. So it's incredibly hard to make money. It takes a lot of time. It's also incredibly hard to take care of the stuff that you spend your money on. If you've ever bought a vehicle or a house, you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at all facets, all the different sides of money, there's so much time input into making money, spending money, and maintaining the stuff you spend money on. And it can be a distraction. It can be a distraction from what's really important. And what you're saying is the ultimate goal here is to serve. And so if you can be a rich guy and be on the ground washing someone else's feet, I will not be able to hold back the tears because here's a picture of someone who has everything in the world they could ever need, and yet they're on the ground as a servant doing one of the dirtiest things you can do for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
It's awesome. I mean, that's freaking awesome. Like, yeah. It reminds me, when you said that, it reminded me of, like him or not, no politics on this podcast so far. I'm sure we'll get into it, but Trump was outside of his plane or his helicopter, and it was a really windy day. And this video, of course, never surfaced because everybody hates him and the media is out to get him. It's neither here nor there. This video is incredible if you can find it. It was a pretty windy day, and the wind blew a military, you know, officer's hat off. And in this moment, the video caught President Trump's knee-jerk reaction to this happening. And he jumps down and he picks up this guy's hat. He puts it back on his head. Okay. This was not premeditated action. This was not something with any other intent than I respect and honor this guy. His hat just fell off. I'm going to put it back on his head. And when I saw this, honestly, I teared up a little bit, which sounds so dumb because it's a hat being put back on a guy's head by Trump, who's like the grand comedian, right? I mean, the guy's like, the stuff he says is unbelievable. And yet you're watching the president of the United States, like him or not, dip down, pick up this guy's hat, and put it back on his head. That's the picture of true power and true wealth serving someone else out of this respect and this honor.
Yeah.
And at the heart of Christianity is God coming to us in the form of a baby with incredibly poor parents being born in a pigsty.
Hmm. Yeah. So true.
Coming to save the world. And you watch his life for the next 33 years and try to show me any instance in which you see him accruing a mass of wealth, a mass of equity. Like,
right,
come on.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you hit on it. So, I mean, obviously the topic was prosperity, and I want to stress again that this is not just financial or even health related. This is even social status related. Like, as Matt just mentioned, the president, you know, for someone of an incredible high social status,
mm-hmm.
to, I don't even want to say belittle, but to humble themselves to the point of respecting everybody as if we're all on the same level,
mm-hmm.
or that you're underneath somebody. I mean, Jesus put himself below his disciples, and that was the picture of our creator, our king, our savior, you know, him putting himself below. And so when he says something in the Bible, like, you will go on to do greater things than this, what does greater mean? Some people take that to mean, oh yeah, we'll do incredible, huge miracles. We'll bring back people back from the dead. We'll, you know, do this and that. No, I think greater, I mean, it could mean that, but I think greater means we're going to do things to humble ourselves even more than that.
Mm, I like
to put ourselves below, even further below that. And I think we have to remember that all of this, when it comes down to it, is a heart thing. It doesn't matter whether you're a millionaire or you're living on the street. Just look at somebody who is living on the street or is living with not a lot of money, not a lot of possessions. They're typically a lot happier than the people with tons of money. This is not the case across the board, of course, but in general, you're seeing the people with less have a lot more joy, a lot more hope, a lot more happiness, a lot more to appreciate in life than the people who have it all.
Oh, 100%.
And if that's not a picture of heaven and of God's kingdom, I don't know what it is. Like, that is right there. That's the heart of it, I think.
Are you familiar with the story of the young rich ruler?
Yes.
In the Bible? Okay, yeah. So as you were just talking, it just reminded me of this. Tim and I are two nobodies talking about something that we're extremely passionate about, which is our faith. And mm-hmm. ultimately, we're looking to just find the truth, okay? If it is true that God wants us to be rich, then I want to figure out how to be there. Of course I do. If God wants us to be poor, then I want to figure out how to be there. It doesn't matter to me what it is. It just matters to me that it's true. And that's the goal of this, at least the faith topic. I would argue the drum topic too. We know a little bit more about what we're talking about there, perhaps, from time to time.
Maybe you do.
So there's two verses I want to, you know, read, and then we can, you know, wrap this up. So the rich young ruler, Matthew 10, 17 through 27. Let me read this. As he was setting out on a journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Why did Jesus say to this man that when he was asked, what is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? Why did Jesus point to the commandments? And then when the young rich ruler said, hey, teacher, I've done all these things. Why did Jesus point out one specific attribute that he hadn't previously mentioned in the great commandments? Why did he point out taking everything you possess and giving it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven? That's how you rich young ruler get to heaven. That's how you do it. Why did he do that? I think it's because he was the greatest counselor who ever lived. And he knows what's in your heart. And as Tim mentioned, what's in your heart matters more than what's in your bank account or what's not in your bank account. What matters most is what's in your heart. And Jesus knew in this guy's heart, his thousands of acres was more important to him than Jesus. And he knew that murder wasn't an issue. Adultery wasn't an issue. Stealing, bearing false witness, defrauding, honoring your father and mother. These were the commandments. And that's why this guy said, I've kept all these things up. Yeah, you have actually, but there's one thing. And I'm going to point it out and it's going to hurt and it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
And the reaction that he had, the rich young ruler had to Jesus is the reaction I fear many will have and many naturally have when they have so much amassed in their bank account. They have so much amassed in their life, their relationships. I mean, all these things around them are the opposite of Job, who when he had nothing at all, still looked at God and said, you know what? I don't understand why in the actual hell this is happening to me, but you're my God.
And he had it all and then lost it all.
Yeah, even then, it's not like he had, he was living a good life. No, this guy was like Bill Gates, you know?
Yeah, he was rich, he had a huge family, and he lost all of it. Yeah.
This set of verses is convicting for me. The rich young ruler, I would challenge you to look at it closer. I would challenge you to think about it and see what it means in your own life. In essence, as you said, Tim, we're all doing pretty well. I mean, everyone in the sound of my voice, if you're driving a car, if you have a roof over your head, if you have enough money to pay the bills and eat three meals a day, I mean...
Yeah, if you're carrying around a smartphone listening to this podcast, you're probably doing all right.
Now, if you have a flip phone, I'm actually jealous. But yeah. It's a convicting thing, isn't it? I mean, I'm reading going, dude, I'm a little scared. Like, what if Jesus pointed at something in my life and said, yeah, I know you keep up with all these things, but what about this one thing? And you
there's
say,
always going to be that one thing.
There's always going to be that one thing. So what is it for you? Is it money? Too often it is.
Yeah. Well, we have to live life in a state of surrender. We always have to be surrendered to God's plan, to God's will, to what God wants. And in order for us to have the most fulfilling life and to look forward to eternity and prosperity in eternity is to be faithful with what we have. And this isn't meant to scare people or to make you wonder like, oh my gosh, am I safe? Am I saved? You know, that's not what it is at all. It's just we're looking at these scriptures and we're seeing a trend. We're seeing
who
Jesus was. We're seeing what he said. And we're just trying to be a Christian. Just trying to follow that as closely as possible.
Exactly.
So.
I mean, being a Christian has to have some meaning, doesn't it? Like, you have to... It can't just be, okay, I know I'm a lukewarm Christian, right? But even I know, even I, the lukewarm Christian of lukewarm Christians, know you can't just call yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, come
but at
on.
The same time, the beauty is that Christ died and his sacrifice was enough, and all we have to do is accept that. and that's it.
That's right.
There's nothing that we have to do to earn it.
That's right.
It's already done.
It's amazing, cool. Isn't it?
It really is. It's incredible. So, if you guys got something out of this today, and I really hope you did, I certainly did, reach out to us. We'd love to hear your thoughts on this subject. If you have questions, if you were encouraged, anything, reach out to us on social media at Holy Ghost Notes, or you can email us, Matt and Tim, at theholyghostnotes.com, or contact us through our website, theholyghostnotes.com. And yeah, thank you all for listening and for tracking with us. And yeah, it's a good one.
Yeah, it's good stuff, man. I mean, it's a heavy topic. I'm glad we can cover it. And man, hopefully we can do a good job of learning what it is to be a Christian, as you said. That's what we're looking for here. So thanks for listening, guys. Thanks for following along. Have a good week.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Matt. Thanks for the time. Good topic, man.
Thanks, Tim. Yep.
Peace.